There's been a break in between the subject that I brought to you a couple of weeks ago, and I've been ill and not recovered, and I appreciate your prayers. I said, I think, at that time that I haven't spoken on this subject for almost 3 years, the subject of giving. Well, I'm back. And I feel like I've got a message this morning. Like the guy said, I'm trying to put 10 pounds of coffee in a 5-pound bag. There is so much that the Word of God tells us about our stewardship as His children. And the subject of giving, of course, is large amongst the things that God instructs us in. And so what I think I may do, I'll tell you when I get there, what I think I may do is just deal with the stewardship of giving to bring that to its close. And then maybe on a Sunday night when I'm speaking, I'll look at stewardship in other areas of our lives, because there are many. Our stewardship, for instance, in our attending the services, that is a stewardship, you know. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. There is a stewardship, as I mentioned the last time I spoke, that I wanted you to give some thought to. What areas of your life do we have a responsibility of practicing our stewardship? And one thing that is very important is our loyalty to the truth, the Word of God, that we handle it aright, that we don't compromise it, that we see in the Word of God displayed for us He who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we live to His glory. And then there is that mutual ministry, our ministry one to another, which we have a stewardship to be responsible for. Ministering, caring, loving, praying, serving one another. There's the exercise of our gifts, for God has given to each and every one of us gifts, talents, to be used for His glory. That is part of our responsibility in our stewardship. And then, of course, giving, which we'll be looking at this morning. But there's another area that I thought about, which I actually stole from Greg Barkman, and that is the stewardship of voting. There's no one here that can complain about the present administration if you did not vote. We have a stewardship to vote, a responsibility to fulfill that end. Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. Our text, as it was before, is still the same in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has laid upon His church, and that's almost a generic term in some people's thinkings, because you can hide within the fellowship of God's people when you say church. But when I use the word church here, I'm using it as every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially those who are in membership within Community Baptist Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ that I am covenanted together with. And so God has laid upon His church, upon you, the responsibility to provide financially for several different areas in our lives. And I'm going to look with you at five of those areas, first of all. And they're rather large areas, portions of God's Word that I want to read. And I want to encourage you from the start that when I ask you to open to the book of Haggai, you start right now to find it. Okay? Now, I cheated. I found out that if you go to Matthew's Gospel and you back up two or three books, you're going to find Haggai. But I want to encourage you to... Well, hold on a second. Haggai disappeared from my Bible. I want to encourage you that as we look through the various books of the Bible, as I ask you to turn, please turn in your scriptures to those portions, because there are going to be several verses that are going to be read, and almost every one of those verses that we're going to read apply to the subject of stewardship in our giving. One of the responsibilities that we have as the people of God is, first of all, and I'm not doing these in any order of preference or importance, but these five things I think are the major items: the upkeep of the place of worship, the upkeep of the fabric, the upkeep of the building, the upkeep of all that we see with the visible eye. It is our responsibility to give towards that end, and we are to be faithful in doing that. In Haggai, in verse 4, let me just read there, first of all, in verse 4, chapter 1. Therefore the law, would you believe it? Try it this way. You'll not find that in Haggai, that was in Habakkuk. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? There's a question that is put forward, I believe, to our hearts this morning. Is it time for you who dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? But let us read from the first verse down through verse 11, and you'll see something of the importance of why I'm bringing this portion regarding the upkeep of the place of worship and here our stewardship. In the second year, Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, and ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Just that sixth verse, if I may stop there for a moment and say, what we sow, we reap. What we don't sow, we don't reap. And so that Haggai is saying, you're giving, and here's what happens. Will a man rob God? Malachi said. And those who hold back their giving to the Lord in any area, ye sow much and bring in little. Could that be the problem? When you find that you're short at the end of the month, ye eat and ye have not enough. Ye drink and ye have not and are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. We bring our paycheck home and it's gone before the bills are paid. That's basically what Haggai is saying. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. And so again, we come back to that fourth verse. Is it time for you, who, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? Verse 9, and you look for much, and it came to little. Our giving is to be, our stewardship in giving is first of all to the upkeep of the place of the that we gather together for worship. The second thing that I would bring to your attention is found over in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, in Galatians in chapter 6. And it has to do with the support of the ministers of the Word of God, those who are called of God to preach the gospel of Christ, to shepherd the sheep of God. And there in chapter 6, in the 6th verse, Paul says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." There is so much that is said in these few verses in Galatians 6 regarding this stewardship of our giving. Look at the detail that Paul gives us from verse 6 down through verse 10. Again, in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." The support of the ministers of the word. And then thirdly, the relief of needy members of the church who have no supporting relatives. There in 1 Timothy and the 5th chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." I'm not absolutely positive, but I think we only have one widow within the church, if I'm thinking right. But the church is to provide for those who are widows indeed. Those within the family to provide for that widow if she has need. But if there are no children, then the church is to take up that need. So our stewardship in giving is spread out to the place of worship, to the ministers of the word, to those within the body that are widows indeed. And then fourthly, in the book of Acts, and there in the 11th chapter, in Acts chapter 11, our stewardship in giving is to the relief of the needy members of churches elsewhere. Sometimes we think about our responsibility and stewardship as being fulfilled when we are giving to meet every need within the body and whatever that need may be. But our giving is also to be reaching out to those believers in other churches, other areas, other countries even, that are in need. In Acts chapter 11, there in verse 27, "And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Many are the demands of those believers around the world today, especially, that are standing in need. And our giving is to help and support them in their time of need. And then one other area I would have you to look at, and that is in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, in the fourth chapter, and it has to do with the support, the financial support, and the maintenance of those who have called of God to take the gospel to the regions beyond, those whom we call missionaries. And you know, sometimes we think that our giving is fulfilled when we give of our tithe and our offerings and we meet the needs of our fellowship, of those in the body of Christ here. But you know, when we give of our tithes, we are not really giving to missions until we give our tithe and then give above and beyond that. And it's so good that we have several causes around the world that we are able to pray for those whom God has sent out, able to stand with, hold the ropes, as it were, for those who are laboring in the fields beyond. And so here in Philippians in the fourth chapter in verse 10, notice what Paul says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's one of the areas in the missionary's life that he must learn early on as he goes to the field, whether he has a large family or small, that they need to learn to be content in whatever state that they are in, that whether they have much or little. And so we look at that and say, well, they ought to be content with very little. And yet we in our staled houses have much that we can thank God for. And so here he speaks of the need of the missionary to be content, yes. But we also have a responsibility. In verse 12 he says, I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That verse 19 is a biblical principle that holds true in many areas of our lives as God's people. That God supplies all our needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. And no more, no less so does that principle hold true in our giving. A lot of times, God's people find themselves struggling because of more bills than finances for whatever reason, good or bad. And very often they think, well, if I hold back more, if I don't give, if I don't even tithe, then I'll have more money to pay my bills. And when I get caught up, then I'm going to give. It doesn't work that way. Your human reasoning will fail every time. It truly is a proven thing that as we obey God in our giving, that He will meet every need that we have, every time, without fail. And I know that there are many of the Lord's people here this morning that can testify to that wonderful truth. It just comes down to this in every area of our lives, in stewardship and everything else. Trust and obey. Believe the Word of God and just do what He says. My mom had a very worldly saying that she used to say, "It'll all come out in the wash." I don't know where she got that from. It certainly wasn't scriptural, although it's a cliche that Christians have picked up. But as we do what the Lord tells us, He will never break His promise. And so, as the missionary on the foreign field, as God's people and churches around the world who are going through persecution and droughts and hunger, we are here blessed with plenty and encouraged by the instruction of the Word of God to be faithful here in our stewardship. And so in view of these heavy responsibilities, Paul exhorted the church in Corinth to give, and he gave them some specific deals concerning the giving. There in our, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and there in the second verse, Paul says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." And I really believe that this verse is how we can work out in a very practical way what Paul said in verse 58 of the 15th chapter. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." And even our Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But what is involved for the New Testament believer in relationship to giving? I have to say that there's no amount that is specified in the New Testament. Under the law in the Old Testament times, we know that a tithe or a tenth was required. But in the fact that people gave more than that is seen again and again in the Old Testament. It's hardly to be expected that under grace, God's people would even want to give less than a tenth. I believe that because of God's grace in saving us, in the love of Christ in redeeming us with His own precious blood, and the blessings upon blessings that God has bestowed upon us as His children, that we would never want us to come short of the tithe, let alone stay there. We would want to give more, having far more for which to thank the Lord than we would be expected to give more. The whole principle of to whom much is given, much is required. I can remember that verse being preached in my ears how many years ago at Brunswick, Ohio. To whom much is given, much is required. And that biblical principle fits into our lives in any area that you can think of. Whatever God has given us, He's given us much. And much is required. And really, when we come to our responsibility of stewardship and giving, how much we have to give. According to that 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, the Christian is exhorted to lay aside a definite proportion of his or her income. And it merely says, as God has prospered you. And so, the when question when we are to give, who it is, the who question in giving, as well as how much we are to give, is answered in just this one single verse. So it's not a scientific equation. It's not complicated. The when. God says on the first day of the week. Could I interject a word into that part of the verse? Upon the first day of every week, when we meet together to worship God, when the Lord's Day arrives, the day that the world calls Sunday, is our worship day. And so that on the first day of the week, worship was to give in the New Testament church. It was wrapped up as part and parcel of our time of worshiping the Lord together. Systematic giving. It wasn't spasmodic. And are you involved in your giving in this way, not just giving out of habit? It's easy to do that just as we gain other things, just doing it by habit. But is your heart involved in giving? When you think of writing that check or putting money in the offering box or whatever it may be, are you really thoughtful, prayerful in what you are doing in that stewardship? And then who's to give? Paul says, let each one of you, the elderly, the children, the rich and the wealthy, and the poor, male and female. You know, I really believe it's a good thing to teach our children to give. Yes, but you say, Brother Gary, my children aren't Christians. I believe the principle of giving is something that can be taught and ought to be taught to our children. You know, maybe your children, boy, am I out of class here. Maybe you give $1 a week as a pocket allowance to your children. I'm starting high because when I was a child, I got 25 cents. So I gather it's gone more than that. I have no idea what it is today. And so the child gets $1. Children, how much are you going to give a tithe out of $1? Brandon, how much? How much? I like that. So that's what a tithe is. How about 10 cents? You see, we need to teach our children to give. And then when God in His grace and mercy saves them, they'll already be giving. Just like teaching them to read the Word of God. Just like teaching them to seek the Lord in prayer that God may shed His grace in their hearts and save their souls. As I have often exhorted you from 2 Corinthians 8:5, the first step in giving is to give ourselves to the Lord. Paul says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then the apostle speaks of how much we are to give. Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, Paul says. How much should New Testament believers give? Well, the New Testament never tells us a specific amount, as I mentioned. If you earn $100 a week, then $10 is what you would call the tithe. If you earn $300 a week, then $30 is what you would call the tithe. Is this giving as God prospered you, though? You see, you fall out with that verse if you just give the tithe. It's above and beyond that, as God has prospered. If God gives you $1,000 a week, let me think about that a minute, say $1,000 a week. You don't even have to think when you think of the tithe, do you? But if God gives one person $100 a week and another $1,000 a week, and you look at that verse and it says, as God has prospered you, am I just going to put $100 in? Of course not. You're going to want to give above and beyond that. We spoke about riches increased through giving, and we proved that this is true from many passages in the Word of God. But there are also many spiritual blessings, that is, prosperity, through giving, connected with giving. Sometimes I come up to individuals, and maybe you're tired of me doing that. If they are, I'm sorry. But I'll come up to you and I'll say, how are you doing? And what do you think I want to know? I don't want to know, does your big toe hurt? You know? I mean, I'm sorry if you're aching. But I don't want to know if you're suffering this or that or the other thing. But I wanted to know how you're doing in your soul. How are you spiritually? How are you prospering? Isn't that far more important than our physical problems? By far. And yet, when you ask many people, how are you doing? Well, you know, my Arthur's bothering me today. How are you doing? Even our giving is tied with spiritual prosperity. And I want to make it clear that I'm not speaking, preaching a health and wealth gospel here. I'm not saying do this and God will do that for you. But I can tell you, if you don't do this, God's not going to bless you. Haggai chapter 1. Philippians chapter 4. It's over and over again in the Word of God. But how are you doing? 2 Corinthians, turn with me to the 8th chapter. And there in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia in their afflictions, their poverty, their sorrow, the grace of God." He says that is bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were afflicted. They were poor. And yet they were liberal. That's the only way I believe in liberal. I'm a conservative. Liberal in your liberality, in your giving. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Their hearts were right. "Praying us with much entreaty." They were praying to Paul. Begging Paul. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They were afflicted, they were poor, and they wanted to take upon themselves in their poverty, their liberality, and their fellowship with the suffering saints. And this they did. They didn't just talk about it, they did it. "Not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and approve the sincerity of your love." But in the final analysis, it really is our heart. It's the Christian's, the believer's heart, which is to direct the amount that we give. A little further on in this second letter to the Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, if you'll turn there, in verse 6, we read, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able," notice, "and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What a wonderful promise that God has given us there. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." It's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, I wanted to have green grass all winter long in our yard. And so I put down 25 pounds of ryegrass, a winter grass. Guess what? I'm still mowing. Was that ever a mistake? But there are areas in my yard that I didn't put it down so heavy. And sure enough, very little green grass came up, and some places none. Why did that happen? Did the birds steal or what? No, because I was a poor spreader, a poor sower. And it is that way in every part of our lives, especially in the stewardship of giving. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. I don't care how you look at it, that's true. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Generally speaking, the more love that is in our heart for Christ, the more that person is going to want to give all that they can to serve the Lord. The question, therefore, is what we can afford to give does not even enter into it. Doesn't even enter into it. But he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Well, I trust that as we grasp that principle in every area of our walk with the Lord, I trust that God will direct and have the preeminence in our hearts first and foremost, and every area of our lives and in everything. There's a verse of Scripture that we looked at very briefly the last time we spoke on giving. I'm talking about we because I hate to stand here alone and feel kind of isolated and attacked. You know, we. Someone's right behind me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and there in the 10th verse, Peter said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." There are some applications of the stewardship concept in our lives that can come from that verse. Whatever we have, we know is not ours, but His. We simply administer everything that our God has given to us. There's a tremendous passage on this back in 1 Chronicles and the last chapter. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, let me just say that David is speaking there in the 29th chapter, and he said, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." But he said that in the context of verses 10 through 14. In verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Then it was that David said in verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." And if the question is asked, as David has asked it, who are we that we should be able to give so willingly, that my people, and David was thrilled. David was rejoicing that the children of Israel gave liberally, willingly. Why did they do that? Why was it in David's heart? Why would it be found in our heart? Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." You see, everything in our Christian life has to do with our heart. And, I used to hear it all the time in Arminian circles, the head and the heart. No, the head and the heart. The head and the heart are right up here. I'm not talking about the pumper. I'm talking about our will and our affections and our choice. And so what we will to do, what we love to do, what we choose to do. And so with a perfect heart, they were able to give willingly. Their heart was in tune with the Lord. Their heart was in love with God. And so that in that great deep love that they felt because of the love of God to them, they returned. They had fulfilled their stewardship, their responsibilities. How we administer what God entrusted to us determines whether or not we can be given even any other or further or greater responsibilities. Luke said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" As well, we shall all give an account someday to God. In Romans 14:12, the Apostle Paul said, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And so our giving, our responsibility in giving is very, very clear in the Word of God. I have a list of verses that I'm not going to read out to you this morning, but a list of verse after verse after verse, portions of God's Word that speaks above and beyond of anything that I've shared with you thus far this morning. But there are other areas of stewardship, and I'll just touch on one or two before we close. And at another time, we'll look at some others. What about the stewardship in the Word of God concerning the time that God has given to us? You know, every one of us have 24 hours. And I can assure you, you want to use that time wisely. I can tell you that you want to use it really wisely while you're young. Because as you get older, the time flies by. Right, Jim and Jody? I mean, it comes and it goes, and the next thing you know, another day has come, another week, another year is upon you. I haven't figured out yet, and probably never will, what it is about getting old in time. Maybe because we do things so much slower than we used to when we were younger, that time goes by faster. Just a flood of examples came through my head I don't want to share. Time. We have 24 hours. We all do. We have 1,440 minutes out of a 24-hour day. We have 86,400 seconds. I thought you'd be interested in those facts. But the reason I did that is because we are all the same. You know? We all have the same amount of time. The problem is how are we stewards of that time? Some are real good stewards. Some are terrible stewards. How we use our time. Let's see, where could we go this morning with that? How many things there are in this life, in this technical age, that we can waste, spend our time on? Think back when all they had was the candle with no electric lights, no radio, no television. You know, when the sun went down, they went to bed. When the sun came up, they got up, even before the sun came up. But now we can, that's the one thing that shocked us when we came home from the mission field. You can go shopping 24 hours a day in those department stores and shops and restaurants and everything. You couldn't do that where we were. You can actually get in the car at 10 o'clock at night. Man, we were staying with some people and they were getting up and going shopping at 10. I thought, whoa, I'm going to bed. I've got better use of my time. How do we use our time? God has a lot to say, just as He has a lot to say about giving, He has a lot to say about time. The eternity of God is revealed for us. God exists throughout Israel's generation, the world's creation, man's duration. We know that. But what about ourselves in time? God says redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we recognize, we must recognize the measure of time. And we need to pray, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. One verse that has struck us very strongly. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We may think we've got all many, many years ahead of us. Every day I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow, nor do you. I don't know if I'm going to make it home, nor do you. Teach us to number our days, because we don't know what time we have. And so today, we want to use the day rightly for God. We want to be good stewards, faithful stewards of our giving and of our time. How important is that to you? These are not just little things. These are practical issues in the life of every child of God. I don't care what your age is, what money you make, what bills you have. None of that matters. The principles are true. And if we apply them, we will cause God in His heart to rejoice. You will have peace and joy as well. And God will bless you spiritually. You will prosper. You will be stymied if you go against the way that God has laid out in His Word. Oh, I trust that the Spirit of God will bring those truths home to many a heart here this morning, wherever there is need. And I praise God that someone early on in my life instructed me of these things in the Word of God. And that person was right. I thank him to this day. What a blessing. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that, Lord, you have endowed us with so much in this life. The greatest of all is that you have given to us eternal life that is enjoyed now here on this earth and that will never end. For to die is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord and to be with you for eternity in glory. But Father, you have also blessed us with much material wealth. You have met our every need. You have never failed. Lord, you have always kept your promise. You have given us above, beyond what we could ever ask or think or imagine. You've been so good to us. And Father, we want to be faithful stewards. We want to honor and glorify your name. We want to be very practical in our walk with you, and we want to commend our Lord Jesus Christ to others. And so, Father, in the flesh, we cannot accomplish that, so we pray that the Spirit of God would take something of the Scriptures read and spoken of this morning and apply them to our hearts and tune our hearts, Father, with you, your purposes, your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.